I hope you all well, and this morning we are going to continue with a series that started last week on the cross, the church, and the world. And this morning is a series in 1 Corinthians, and I'll be talking to you on this topic, how God destroys human pride. In our previous church, where I was involved in leadership, we were in what they refer to as a parish council. And at one time we advertised for someone to be in the pulpit as a minister. And we advertised the job, and people applied from different places. And as we look through the CVs, it's quite interesting to see how everybody tells us all the good thing about themselves, about himself and himself, and how we should give him the job. And I just wonder if they were to tell us the real story, the good and the bad, how would that change the decision making and the decision process? And that's how the world works. If I apply for the job, I tell them all the good things about myself and expand it a little bit, make it magnified, so they believe me. Imagine if you are in the eldership in this church, and we advertise for a pastor to come here and help Andrew, for example. And one of the letters went like this: "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that your pulpit is vacant, I'd like to be considered for the job. You see, I love to preach, even though my preaching tends to stir up quite a bit of a controversy. In fact, one of my sermons caused a riot. Actually, I've never been able to stay in one place more than 3 years. My health isn't too good. I have what I call a thorn in the flesh. And to be perfectly honest, I'm not much to look at. I can assure you, however, that this doesn't interfere with my ministry. I am a bachelor by choice, never been married and never had any kids. But I'm surprisingly good at conducting family life seminars. If you do a background check on me, and I'm sure you will, you'll probably discover that I changed my name a while back, and I've been arrested a few times. But even in prison, I was able to have a successful ministry. People tell me I'm quite a theologian, although I've never been to a seminary. I hope you aren't looking for an administrator. I am not good at keeping records, and my memory isn't too good. Sometimes I forget whom I have baptized, for instance. But I am a hard worker. Although things I want to do, I rarely do, and the things I don't want to do, I always end up doing. But you know what? I found that everything works out fine in the end for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Praise be to God. Well, let me know if you are interested. I can start next week. By the way, I wrote this with my own hand. Grace to you all. Would you trust a guy like that to be a pastor of your church? God did. Most effectively. I'd ask that we read the text that we are going to refer to today. And as usual, we'll read it together. For those of you at the back, I hope you have good eyesight. And we just read together. Can we read it together, please?
God has chosen the poor
It's interesting, hey. If I could begin by talking about the power. See, it's beginning with these verses here. Paul's prayer. He basically say he prays that you may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. The whole series about much of the things we talk about in this church is how God loved us so much. And this text, I want to look at it from the context of God's love. How deep. And Paul is basically saying, I pray that you have the power to know that. That means you cannot have, you cannot understand with your own mind and own wisdom the love of God. And you need power to do that. And that power comes only from Christ. If you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Before you became a Christian, you never understood the love of God. And when you come to know Christ, then you are given the power to know His love. And we are going to talk about what Satan is doing in our minds and our hearts to take us away from that love, understanding the love of God, which is surpasses human understanding and knowledge. There is no human understanding is enough to understand the power, the love of God. You need God Himself in you in order to understand His love. Paul is also saying in this verse, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God only means something to you when the power of the Holy, when the Holy Spirit comes to you through receiving Jesus Christ. As I speak today, you probably know very well what I'm talking about. And we have people come here, some of them of you I don't really know, and I don't really know your state of relationship with Christ. But Paul is saying, the power of the Holy Spirit pour into you. And that's how you understand the love of Christ. And how God destroys human pride. Basically, God loves us so much that He wouldn't allow pride to take us away from enjoying, from the joy of understanding His love. The relationship you have with God is so precious to Him that He does not allow pride to take that away. Because the joy of Christianity, the joy of having a good relationship with God is all that He is to you and to me. That's all we need. And we are going to talk more about that. And He does that by constantly drawing ourselves to understanding the glory of God. And that's all He calls. The last time I spoke, I used an illustration of how we love God with all our heart and all your mind, and then you love your neighbor as you love yourselves. And I spoke about the two-dimensional side of relationship with God. Because if you get the relationship with God right, then it's easy to love your neighbor. Whereas Satan is trying to take that part off, so we end up loving ourselves. Because if we are not having Christ as the focus of our attention and our worship, then we end up worshiping ourselves. Worshiping what we have done. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. God has chosen people differently. And how does God destroy human pride? The first one, His purpose, I'm going to mark up the text now and take different verses as we go along. The purpose of what God is doing in our lives is basically twofold. The first one, that no man may boast before God, which is a negative one. And at verse 31, whoever boasts may boast in the Lord. So basically what the text is saying, God loves us so much that he is telling us, don't be boast on yourself. No man may boast in yourself. Because when we understand the love of God and what he has done for us, then it basically we lost the desire to boast about ourselves. Because we will understand later that God has done everything for us. It is God that gives you breath, you know. Can you imagine God sucking up all the oxygen in the world? Do you know he can do that? It is God who gives you the house that you live in. Do you know that God can take away the house that we spend all our years building? And it's only because of his love and his grace that we do that. And the verses I gave there, we learned that it is very, very dangerous before God for a person to boast about himself before God. You see, God loves you so much that he wouldn't allow that to happen. The verse like Jeremiah 9:23-24, the verse basically says, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in those things. See, what Jeremiah is saying, don't be boast about anything. If you are to boast about something, boast on this fact that you know me. I am a God of love and grace. That I exercise righteousness. And I love those things. You see, that's what God wants you to do. Secondly, he chose us. See, in the text, verses 27 and 28, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. The despised God has chosen. See, if you are in Christ, you are chosen. And that is not only anything. You basically brought nothing to the table in negotiation. We can't negotiate with God. If I was writing my CV and asked God to give me a job, God used me because I was in high school. I passed my NCEA level 2 or whatever. No qualification whatsoever. But he chose you. We're going to talk more about that. This is a verse, I find it very interesting. The only place in the New Testament that used that verb is in Ephesians 1:4. Spoke about it some few months ago. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So basically when God saw you through eternity, that one day there is a guy by the name Dean Munchen. A sinful man, just like everybody else. And he anticipated that he needs Savior. He needs to be saved through Christ. And then he chose you before the creation of the world to be holy. Can you imagine that? Because every time I thought about it, wow, how can I explain that? It's phenomenal. God saw you before the creation of the world and chose you to be holy. Bring you to his family. Wow, what a special position to be chosen by God. In Romans 11:5, Paul is calling that chosen by grace. The same point, absolute nothing. We bring nothing to the table when we stand before God. We have an interesting hymn in the Tongan that we sing a lot. But the first is it's a dialogue between us on earth and the people in heaven. And it began something like this. Oh, I wish I could talk to the people who are in heaven. I would ask them, how did you get there? And the next verse they ask, they say, they answer, it was only by the blood of Jesus Christ that I got here. You know, with all our toil, nothing in all our toil will take us there. It's only through what Christ himself has done. The love of God. Thirdly, he called us. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren. See, God not only chose you, but he also called you. The concept here is, it has to do with where we were before we met Christ. Before Christ, the cross is rubbish, foolishness. And after Christ, you change. Change completely. And these verses here that Stephen was talking about before, last week, it says that Jews demand signs, the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Can you imagine that? Before Christ, the cross, foolishness, stupidity, moron, says Steve last week. And after Christ, power, wisdom of God, righteousness of God. Man, what a change. I'll talk about that a little later. Fourthly, he placed us in Christ. See, we talk a lot in this church. A few weeks later, we mentioned a few earlier, last few messages, every now and then people mention this to us, that it is Christ's doing. The verse says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that it was Christ's word that you come to know him? Somehow, some way, someone talked to you. And you know Christ. I remember when I was young, I was a very dumb boy at school, never liked exams. And I ran away from that school to another school and continued to be a naughty boy. And I didn't know that there was a Christian club that I know a few people in there, became my friends. I didn't know that they were spending months praying about me. I didn't know. But when you think about it, the people whom God has brought your way to meet you, to organize things, maybe have a word for you, that somehow, some way, there is something striking in your heart that you decide, God, I'm dead. I'm yours. When I think about, man, God has got eternity lined up because of his love for you. He was willing to kill his own son, let his son die, as if you are more important than his own. That's how much he loves you. It is only Christ's doing. In his doing, by his doing, you are in Christ. I would translate it as, by his own doing, you are in Christ Jesus. See, if you read the gospel, if you study the Bible right from the beginning to the end, very consistently, God has organized everything so you have a good relationship with him. Not depending on your effort, not depending on your power, not depending on your might and your wisdom, depending on him and him alone. Let me quickly touch the all these verses that I listed there, consistent message of how God make everything, make your salvation to depend only on Him, nothing to do with you. Why? There's Genesis 3, verse 21, for example, to talk about how even Adam, where they sin, they gave him something to do and they sin. And the promise was that the minute you eat from this tree, you are dead. And when they ate, they ran away, they discovered they were naked. And then God penalized them, told them, you are doomed. And then He made a garment for them, some clothes for them from animal skin. And that is the first ever sacrifice recorded in the Bible. It's unlikely that God had some animal skin hanging somewhere, so He went and prepared clothes for them. The reality is He killed an innocent animal somewhere to cover up the nakedness and shame of the first parents of Adam and Eve. See, they were told to go and look after the garden, which is a really big job. Do you think it would have been hard to ask them to kill an animal and make their own clothes? But why did God do it? Because God is actually pointing to another sacrifice that is yet to come. That I am going to sacrifice somebody, innocent party, to cover up your shame and your sin. That is amazing. Lastly, I'll talk lastly about this example here, Genesis 15, 17. He's talking about a covenant that God designed for him and Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, bring a goat, a sheep, and a gerah, and two doves. But you see, the covenant at the time, normally if I were to cut a covenant with him, basically he would come with his party from Piatua or wherever, and I'll come with my party, and then we have our covenant, so where we declare the promises of the covenant. And after that, then we kill the animals, cut them in half, and line them up with a little hill, so the blood will flow into a pool of blood. And then after that, we both walk through the pool. And walking through the pool, we basically declare that what happened to these animals are going to happen to me if I broke any of our promises. So I walk through there, and he walks through there, and that is a covenant that is cut by the covenant, the blood covenant. And then God said to Abraham, bring the goat, the sheep, and the ghetto, and then Abraham cut them and put them in the thing, in the little hill, the pool flowed in. And then God made Abraham sleep. And then he came through fire and walked through the blood. The message here, he basically said, Abraham, our covenant and our relationship is going to depend on me and my love and my grace, because you're going to continue to break up our covenant. Isn't that amazing? Our covenant with God is depend only on His love and His grace. Because He is going to give you the power to be holy. He gives you the power to stand before the enemy. He gives you the power to carry on. Lastly, he uses the nobodies. Consider your calling, brothers. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are. I am not quite sure about you. I don't know how many noble here. How many here were considered by the world as wise? But if you were like me, you know, if there is an unlikely person to be standing here, then you would be me. Not long ago, I think 2 years ago, we attended a conference where I was speaking, and then I read this story to the crowd. I sat nervously at the corner of a large hall, listening to a loud teacher calling our class ranking in front of the school's 1,800 students. It was the end of prize-giving ceremony. Our Form 4E class was the last of that level where we would sit the first national exam, higher living certificate exam. The top students were in Form 4A and B. The ranking began from the poor fellow at the bottom of the class, and it went like this. 38th, Sione Daurango, Defici, 32.2%. That was the position, is 38th, the name of the poor fellow in that position, the village he comes from, and then the average percentage achieved. In the stillness of the crowd, I listened carefully to find out where I was in my class. I was surprised to find that I was at the top five, and eventually I heard second, Palatasa Javier Mangia, 32.8%. Then he named the captain of the class. As you can imagine, I was so ashamed of myself, the whole school knew I failed miserably. I thought of how could I face my village? How would my parents respond? I took the long 5-mile walk home. Upon arriving at my village, I was not surprised to find that people had already heard the news. Any news in my village would spread far and wide because everyone was a compulsive gossiper. As I walked past the houses, people shouted out their congratulations for my good work. They called out Tamasi Ipoto, translating as a very wise boy. I went past my uncle's house. He stood up and called out, "Well done, Dasa, excellent work." When I got home, I found my parents had slaughtered the only rooster we had in the backyard for dinner, celebrating my bogus success. The poor people of my village celebrated my being second in the class, but they failed to realize that at 42.8% I failed miserably. They only compared me to the rest of my class, who all failed, but they did not know that compared to the whole of Form 4 level, I was nowhere to be found. And when compared to the rest of the country, I did not have anything to say. They only discovered that fact 2 years later, when I was still sitting in the same class, attempting for the third time to pass the same exam. That is a true story. Would you use a guy like that to lead your church? And I think a lot about what Paul is saying here. When Paul says that God chooses the foolish people of the world, it means a lot to me. I understand that so clearly. Because 2 years after that event, I invited Christ to be my Lord. Years later, I ended up at university, and I was sitting in front of a professor, and the professor asked me, because when I came to university, they picked up very quickly that I was a dumb student, and they encouraged me to go away. But the professor said to me, "Tasa, can you please write a paper for me? Can you write a story about your journey as a student? What made you change from a failing below average student to become a top honor student in our department and the recipient of our top scholarship to do PhD? What changed?" Then I asked the professor, "Why were you interested in a paper like that?" She said, "It would be a really good teaching tool for us. every year we have people like you who come here that seem to be dumb, don't really know what's going on. You were one of them and we encouraged you to go away, but you didn't. What happened? You see, this professor was an atheist. And her desire is for me to praise her for teaching me to get to that point. But I sat there and told her about Jesus Christ. Christ making a difference in my life. When I read this, it meant a lot to me. Because the reality, I don't know where you come from, you may be thinking that you are a sinner. You are nobody. You don't have a good CV, but God longs for people like you to be used. You know, the biggest things that God has accomplished in the life of someone like me, the useless one, the dumb student, I have come across people who needed the Lord and I led them to the Lord. That is big. And God wants people to be used. Not because of your qualification, not because of how wise you are. But He uses people like us to bring people to glory. And God, you know, in the last day, we're going to stand before God. And that will be the real shame for people of this world. The people whom we refer to as people. The people that are. The people that are wise in the eyes of the world. This means a lot to me. Think about this. Is God is the center of your worship or yourself? You see, God loves us so much that He changed us, that we praise Him, honor Him. Everything we do, we give the glory to God. God, this is your own doing that this is happening. God, it's your own doing that I'm saved. God, it's your doing that I'm still hanging around. How come everybody is dead? People had gone. I'm still here. Yet, so sinful. It's only God. What are you bragging about? God wants us, wants this church, COV, to brag about the glory of God. His love. That's what we teach in this church. Do you know God has done everything you need? You see, the verse here that I didn't talk much about, God has become wisdom. For us, wisdom, redemption, everything you need to live a good Christian life is all in Jesus Christ. So basically, the relationship you and Christ is in union. So everything that Christ is you, except not being God. Everything you need. God is calling and choosing you. As you are. I began this message by reading you an application from Paul. Would you trust a man like him to be a leader of your church? If God could use Paul, chances are He can use you. Remarkable talent and physical perfections are not prerequisites to being used by God. Most of the heroes in the Bible, in fact, are imperfect in experience, unqualified, certainly not the kind of people we would have chosen for the job. Their inadequacy, however, motivated them to depend upon God, to follow Him in obedience. When you think you have it all together, you tend to do things your way instead of God's way. God isn't waiting for you to get good enough to to serve him. He is waiting instead for you to say yes. I don't know about you. Maybe we may have visitors here who haven't really made the decision to submit to God's Lordship. But I just want to sound out that message. God is not waiting for any qualification for you to qualify. God is waiting for you to say yes. May God bless you. And if you are willing to talk about that some more, come and talk to me or talk to the elders or anyone here, talk to Mark. Because God is calling you because he needs you. You need Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for doing everything for us. When we come, when you called us, we were nothing. We were nobodies. Yet you desire for us to come to you. And thank you for willing to use us in so many ways. And Lord, we just want to brag about you. We have nothing to boast about. We can't stand before you and boast about anything. And Lord, we boast in the cross of Christ and your love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.